is so awesome to be back. You know, the first time you come, you're a visitor, but now I'm just your cray-cray Aussie aunt. Is that okay? And honestly, here at The Well, you just keep breeding like rabbits. I'm here, Auditorium 2, I was just in there with you, and just like, it is amazing. You'll need to hurry up and get that theatre renovated so that next time I come, I don't have to preach 100,000 times because there are so many of you. I'm just like, seriously, like, this is absolutely awesome. And I am here today with the single most ravishing piece of masculine flesh on planet Earth. Honey, can you stand up? This is my husband, Nick. We've been married for 28 years, which is pretty awesome. It's good to do anything for 28 minutes in 2024. We have two daughters, Catherine Bobby and Sophia. Catherine's 22 and she's a junior at Pepperdine. I don't know if you know where Pepperdine is. It's a beautiful college overlooking Malibu. So you need to pray for my daughter as she suffers for Jesus at Malibu overlooking. She like calls me, they got a Starbucks there. She's having a coffee going, Mom, I'm studying so hard. I'm like, right. Anyway, so there's her. And my youngest is she's a senior in high school, but she finishes up this month. And in August, Nick's taking her across to Paris because she's going to go to Paris, France for 4 years to study. And I know it's pretty awesome. So I might have a French son-in-law. I don't know. I'm like, I'm open to anything as long as he's rich. But anyway, so I just put it out in the atmosphere. I was said to the first service, I've been praying over both of my daughters truly since they were born. You know, I'd say, Catherine Bobby, you are the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. You're a leader and not a follower. She'd be rolling her eyes at night wanting to sleep. And I'd be going, you're a woman of God. You're a woman of prayer. You're a Holy Ghost terrorist. You love the house of God. And you love to worship God. And you are going to grow up and you are going to marry a very, very, very wealthy Christian man. I just sort of have been speaking it over there lives for 22 years. And I love to go. And now, because I'm Greek and we're into, just kind of matchmaking, it's what we do, arrange marriages, us and Indians, we are great at that. So if you have a son, a nephew, a cousin, an uncle that fits that criteria, particularly the wealthy part, then feel free to go to Pastor Jason and Erica, and they're taking names. And so they'll send it down to me. It's lovely to be here. It's just like being home. And I'm just so excited by all that the Lord's doing. Had dinner with your pastors last night, and just we're just so full of vision, so full of passion. And you know, I was excited because we recently came back. We're constant, people go to where do you live, and I kind of go in an aeroplane and we just do laps of the globe. And the Lord has graced us to do that for decades. It's just what's on our life. And you know, it was about A21 is now 16 years old, but so about 18 years ago, before it started as an entity that now is all across the world, it was God dropped it in my heart. What had happened was I was ministering around Europe. I was 40 at the time. So this has got to give you hope. You don't have to worry about the math. I'm going to be 58, September 23rd, send gifts. And so I love that. It's great. I'm getting, wait till the year I turn 60. I'm telling the whole world I'm doing a fundraiser for myself. Okay, so that is it. I'm going. I want a good present for your head. And I had just popped out my second kid. I was 40. And, you know, that is a big deal when you're 40 to pop out a kid. Like, it's not just like you pop it out. It's, you know, when Dr. Luke was talking about the virgin birth, I always laugh every Christmas. He's like, and Mary brought forth a son. I'm like, yeah, mate, you could tell you're a doctor and you're a man. You don't just like pop out a kid like in a, anyway. And so the deal is like, you're 40 at this point, you want a gold medal. You are, you know, I was in Greece going to a conference. I've got a newborn with me. Catherine was 4 at the time. Nick and I were doing 300 hotel nights a year doing mission and evangelism. So I need you to know in advance, this is how the Lord uses you. I was not praying for God to use me in any way. I was not praying for a new ministry. I was praying for a vacation on Santorini. I don't care what Eugene Peterson says. It is like, that is the promised land of the Greek islands. And so I was, that's all I wanted to do. But as I was standing there, I don't know if some of you may be old enough to remember, there was a time in Europe where a little girl called Madeline had been taken. There is a Netflix series on her, and her parents were in Portugal and she was taken. So I was in Portugal when that happened. So it was all over the media, and there was all over Europe, Interpol had been putting posters of Madeline everywhere and missing children. So this was all during that time. So I get to Thessaloniki, so there's posters of missing children everywhere. And I was really stunned at why there were so many in this northern part of Greece. And I went in to have a look. And as I looked very closely, one particular photo drew me. So I'm just standing at baggage claim, and it's on these posters are stuck on the poles there at baggage claim. I looked very closely. There was a little girl, and her name was Sophia. So of course that grabbed me, because my little baby girl was Sophia. And that is when I could probably say that the seed of A21 spiritually dropped into my heart, because I went from looking at someone else's missing child to seeing my own daughter. And you know, when you look at anything, you can just look away. But when you see something, you can never, ever unsee it. And it changed everything. So I went on to find out that these were the alleged victims of human trafficking, and had this sense that we were supposed to start something right there in Thessaloniki. And you know, I had that argument with God. Do you know that argument you all have when you get this sense that the Lord is telling you to do something, but you need to remind the Lord why you are unable to do it, why you do not have the capacity or the skills? And so I'm in my heart, I'm standing there going, but God. But God, I can't do this. You know, but God, I'm a woman. But God, I live in Australia. But God, I've got two kids. But God, I'm 40. But God, this is like Russian and Albanian mafia, and they kill people. But God, you know, this is, the church is so embryonic here in this region of Greece, and there is no way that, you know, we could get any support, because there's just not even that many Christians, and all the but gods. But God, I've got no skill in this. My degree is in English and economic history, so basically I can read golden books and count to 10. I don't have any understanding. And I start my list of buts. And you remember in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was talking to the burning bush, remember that God was talking to him through that bush. Now you would think, if you're stopping in your day to talk to a bush that is burning, like, you would believe anything. By this point, you either think you've just come from California and you've been having a lot of green things, or that, you know, there was something in the pizza. But you are, I'm going, mate, by the time you've stopped and you're having a conversation with a tree, all bets are off as to what is possible at that point. But so the tree's talking to him, saying, Moses, you know, I want to set my people free, and I've chosen you to do that. And then Moses goes, but God. Yeah, I mean, you're talking to a bush, okay? But let's go, but God. But God, I am not eloquent. I am not able to speak. And I'm thinking, like, God's in heaven going, man, your eloquence was going to be the deal breaker on my capacity to part the Red Sea. I mean, I'm just not going to be able to do it without you being able to speak. As if somehow us on our best day has got the capacity to help God, actually. And that was like, I'm like, but God, I'm a woman, but God. Hey, could you imagine, like, Jesus going, Peter, why didn't you tell me Christine was a woman? I didn't know that when I called her. I mean, Bartholomew, did you know she had a baby? Did we have a baby shower here? Why didn't someone tell me she just had a baby? It's like, we have to tell God. You know what we need in the body of Christ, like, seriously? What we need is a serious buttectomy. Kind of wondering where that is. It's sort of before the colonoscopy in the medical journal. It's like a buttect. We basically need to get our big fat butts out of God's face, because it sounds so pious, doesn't it? But God, I can't do this. But God, I'm a worm. But God, I'm this. But God, I'm that. And it sounds pious, but the root of that is actually pride. Because what we are saying is that our limitations are greater than God's supernatural ability to do something in and through our lives. And so I had this sense that we should start, but of course there was no, at that time, there was no anti-trafficking organizations in that part of the world. And, purely because in the natural, it was impossible. There were not laws, that were established in that part of the world that made human trafficking a crime, you can't prosecute something that's not a crime. So there was no legislation, there was so much corruption, so much mafia, all the things. And so we hired consultants to do a feasibility study, because the way we work at A21, we are very comprehensive. We reach the vulnerable, we rescue the victims, and we restore survivors. So we are involved at every level, from prevention and awareness and education in schools all throughout the world, right through to aftercare in our freedom centres around the world, and work with high-level governments and law enforcement for rescues in the midst of it. So it's a comprehensive approach, and I always knew we didn't just want to be an ambulance at the bottom of the cliff for everyone that fell off. I knew we wanted to put nets at the top of the cliff to stop systemic injustice where this occurs, so that we could stop the whole thing going. So we got consultants in, and I had given them a list. And I give them a list of these are all of the challenges for this region of the world. It was very, very obvious what it was, especially economically. And this is 2006, 2007. At that time, Greece was on the verge of economic collapse. Do you all remember what happened in 2008? Well, like, we bankrupted the planet. And so then, as did everyone else. But so everything was very volatile at that time, politically, economically, socially, everything was volatile. We were coming up against a system where prostitution is legal and human trafficking is not a crime. So you've got everything coming against you of how are you ever going to set something up in order to change the whole thinking of a society, starting from before kindergarten, because in Greece, a rite of passage for a 13-year-old boy is that his grandmother will take him to a brothel as a rite of passage into adulthood. So it's just, you've got to re-change thinking in order to be able to stop the supply, so that we can stop bringing a demand and this whole thing can stop. So in the midst of it all, we knew it would be long-term, but we knew we would have to have a very systematic approach to doing this, got the consultants in, and I was flying from Australia to Greece to talk with them. Nick had been there with them 45 days. It was the most comprehensive feasibility study, and which is actually due diligence. It actually makes a lot of sense to look at everything through the economic system, the school system, the education system, the medical system, the hospital system, because you're working with every sector of society in order to do this. And so I was in Frankfurt Airport getting the last leg of my trip from Australia. You go Australia to Bangkok, Bangkok to Frankfurt, Frankfurt to Thessaloniki. So it is a long, long, long trip. And I'm in Frankfurt. And, you know, if you know anything about German people, they're awesome, but they're incredibly reserved. And if you look at me, I am anything but incredibly reserved. And I'm Greek, so we are very demonstrative. We have one volume, it is loud. We speak one way, that is fast. And so I am the exact opposite. And so we're in this Frankfurt lounge, and Nick calls me on my cell phone. And you always know this is going to be an issue when your husband begins the conversation with this sentence. Christine, before I tell you what's in this report, I want you to remember two things. Number one, you are a pastor. Number two, you are a Christian pastor. Remember, you are a Christian. So this is his way of going, you better watch what's about to come out of your mouth. That's really what that is. And so he goes on to tell me that the report came back from the consultants, which was about 100 pages, extremely comprehensive, really, really good. But in that report, there was a variation at least 10 times of the phrase, it will be impossible. It will be impossible to start. And every reason they gave us for the impossibility of starting a global anti-trafficking organization in Thessaloniki was all of the reasons I gave them. It was because of the economic instability, because of the corruption through the government, because of the embryonic stage of the church there, so there's very little light, because of just what's accepted in society and the prevalence of immorality and just the way that, you know, prostitution is legal and all of the things that go with it. It had all of these lists of why it couldn't happen. Now, I'm pressing pause right here, and we're going to go to a text in Scripture that mirrors the experience that I had. And I want you to see this, because what we're going to discover today is, in most of our lives, there are these moments that we come to. And these become inevitably defining moments in our Christian lives that determine whether we step into the fullness of the promise of God for our lives or not. Now, all the promises of God, Scripture says, are in Christ Jesus, yes and amen. But the fact is, if we're honest, most Christians don't go in and fulfill the promises of God or the purposes of God in their generation. And it's not because God's got favorites. We're about to discover what the key is to possessing the promises of God, both as a church right here in Salt Lake City and as individuals in your own lives and in your own family. And we're going to go to Numbers 13. I always say this, I love it. People that have a problem with churches counting numbers, I'm like, God likes numbers so much, he's got a whole book of the Bible called Numbers. So we count people because people count. That's why we do this. So it says here in Numbers 13, the Lord spoke to Moses, send men to scout out the land of Canaan. I am giving to the Israelites. Everyone say, God has given it to them. I hope you said that in auditorium too, because I'm watching you. So don't you think, I'm like the Lord, omnipresent right there. And online too. Don't you? I know the Cheerios are falling down your cheeks right now as you're eating breakfast in bed, but I know that you're tapped into the presence of God. So send one man who is a leader. Say they were all leaders. Three of you said that. I'm not moving on to you. All say they were all leaders. That's good. Send one man who is a leader among them from each of the ancestral tribes. I want you to pick this up right there, right at the beginning verse. God says, I'm giving it to them. He didn't say, I'm having a committee meeting about whether I can give it to them. He didn't say, we're having an assessment to see whether I have the power or the capacity or the resources or the infrastructure to give it to them. He says, this is a done deal. I'm giving it. And then he says, I'm sending in consultants. I'm sending in professionals. I'm sending in the experts. I'm sending in actually the leaders, the ones that should be viewing the future through the faith of lens, through the lens of faith, the ones that actually have walked with me and have seen my faithfulness in the past. Therefore, they should believe in my faithfulness in the future. I don't want you to just get anybody that is full of doubt, fear, and insecurity. I want you to get the leaders. You better be very, very careful who you're following on social media. Just because they bear the name leader doesn't mean they're going to help lead you into the promise of God. In fact, they could thwart the purpose of God for your life, especially in this day and age. They were leaders. Everyone with an opinion. You notice everyone out there has got an opinion on everything nowadays? Even if they know nothing about anything? And they're normally in their grandmother's basement in their underwear, tweeting their opinion? But anyway, that's another sermon. Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the Lord's command. All the men were leaders. The Lord wants us to make sure we know this. Don't lose sight of this fact. All the men were leaders in Israel. These were their names. Shemua, son of Zakur from the tribe of Reuben. Shaphat. I always get scared when I say that one. Son of Hori from the tribe of Simeon. Say that three times really fast and just test it. Egal, son of Joseph from the tribe of Issachar. Hoshea, son of Nun from the tribe of Ephraim. Palti, son of Raphu from the tribe of Benjamin. Gadiel, son of Sodi from the tribe of Zebulun. Gadi, son of Susi from the tribe of Manasseh. From the tribe of Joseph. Amiel, son of Gamali from the tribe of Dan. Sethur, son of Michael from the tribe of Asher. Nabi, son of Vophshi from the tribe of Naphtali. Gul, son of Machir from the tribe of Gad. These were the names of the men Moses sent to scout out the land, and Moses renamed Hoshea, son of Nun. These were the names. This is what I want to ask you. I want you to put your hand up if you have ever heard, if you have ever named your own child, or you know someone that has named their child Shemua, Shaphat, Egal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi. I'm watching you in auditorium too, just in case you're wondering. Amiel, Sethua, Gul. No, nobody. Or you're not owning it if you have. So there's 10 names, not one person here online in auditorium too that has put up their hand and said, yeah, man, my kid's named that. No one. Now, I want you to put up your hand if you have ever heard the name, or you know somebody who's named their kid Joshua or Caleb. Put up your hand, if 100%. You know what's really sad? We should 100% know every name. We should be remembering those names today, except 10 of those names never appear again after Numbers 14, ever. Everyone was given equal opportunity. Every one of those leaders saw exactly the same thing, walked exactly the same path, But even though they looked at exactly the same thing, they saw two different things. We're living in a moment like that now. You and I are living in exactly the same world. We're living in the same political, economic, sociological, moral, environmental context. And yet the way you look at this world will determine the outcome of your life. Because what you look for, you will find. And where you look, you will go. And what you've got is 12 leaders, and the Lord, they were all leaders. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that Joshua or Caleb were any more anointed than the other 10. All 12 were selected. I should be talking about all 12 today. But statistically speaking, only 2 out of 12 or 1 out of 6 or 16% of Christians will actually step into the promise that God has for them. Available to everyone. It's not that God's got favorites. It's available to everyone. And the day and the hour in which we live on the earth, have you noticed that everybody has lost their ever-loving mind? Now, you're from Utah, so people are normal, but I'm from California, and everyone is cray-cray. Everyone has lost their ever-loving mind. We are living in an era where people are calling truth lies, and lies truth, and right wrong, and wrong right. People are just crazy. And the fact of the matter is, we as the Church of Jesus Christ in these days ought to be like lights in the darkness, and we ought to be leading a generation into possessing the promises of God. But here is the deal. If we are looking at this world through the same lens of doubt, fear, and unbelief as the world is, you and I can walk in the same land. We can see the same news report. We could be listening to the same news. We could be living in the same world and see two entirely different things. And one of us is going to step into the promises of God and the other one isn't. Because where you look, you will go. And what you look for, you will find. And so the issue is, we have 2 of the 12 chose to look toward the promise of God. God said, I am giving you this land. And what we're about to discover is the other 10 focused on their circumstances. If all you focus on in this day and age is what is happening politically, economically, socially, morally, environmentally, you will not go in and possess the promises of God, because fear, doubt, and unbelief will take you out. But if you focus on the promise of God, who says in Christ Jesus, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. And that is what we focus on for our children and our children's children. We will inherit the promises that God has for our lives. I should be talking about all 12, but 10 of them dropped off the pages of Scripture and history after the next chapter. You never hear about them again after Numbers 14. And then you see what Joshua and Caleb did. In fact, it says of Caleb in Numbers 14, 24, because my servant Caleb had a different spirit in him. God is looking for a generation of Christians with a different spirit. A different spirit in us that look at this world through the lens of faith and not the lens of fear or doubt. It doesn't mean we deny reality. It's just that we know there is a force greater than reality, and it's called faith and the truth of the Word of God. And that's where we live in the midst of it all. So he goes on and he says, when Moses sent them to scout out the land of Canaan, he told them, go up this way to the Negev, then go up to the hill country. See what the land is like. And whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many, is the land they live in good or bad? Are the cities they live in encampments or fortifications? Is the land fertile or unproductive? Are there trees in it or not? Be courageous. Now listen, nowhere in there did God say, because if the land's not productive, I can't give it to you. If there's more enemies than not, oh, I'm going to be scared and run away. Oh, if it's fortified instead of, you know, open, I'm not going to... He didn't say at all that the condition of it has any bearing on my capacity to give it to you. That's going to happen no matter what. But you're going in to see not if you can take the land, because I already told you in verse 1, I've given you the land. You're going in to see how you are going to take the land. There is a difference between the if and the how. Here we are in Salt Lake City. God's given us this phenomenal facility. And if you don't want to kill your preachers that are coming every week, we need to get that thing and that new auditorium built for that to happen. So it's not a matter of if, it's just how we're going to do it. And we've come up with a great strategy on how we could do it. And if we all just do our part, we've done it. And we can move on and do whatever is next. It's not an issue. But what about interest rates? But what about the year? God knows. He knows exactly what's going on in 2024. It's not like he fell off his throne. Peter, did you know there was an election in America in 2024? I had no idea. My whole plan has gone awry. I mean, seriously? I mean, put it in light of eternity. Like Jesus, he's not like Thaddeus. I love saying that because most of you don't even know Thaddeus was a disciple. The poor little guy feels rejected. Thaddeus! I'm going to write a sermon on Thaddeus. Because most of us are Thaddeuses, the disciples that nobody knows. Everyone wants to be like Peter, hero, ego, but we're Thaddeus. That's not this sermon. Stop distracting me. Stop distracting me. This is how bad you all are, I'm telling you. So he goes on. He says, I want you to see how you're going to take it. How are you going to take it? He goes, bring back some fruit from the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and scouted out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance to Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron when Amihath, Shishai, and Talmi. If you don't speak in tongues, say those words three times very quickly and you'll be baptized in the Holy Ghost right there. It's going to happen for you. If this is your first time, don't freak out. I'm joking. The real pastor will be here next week. It's okay. It says, when they came to the valley of Eshkol, they cut down a branch. I want you to hear how big these grapes are because you're going to need a sword to be able to cut this. Look at this. They cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, which was carried on a pole by two men. I wish I'd have thought about this because I would have got Danny and Nick to carry a pole with a single cluster of grapes. Do you know how much fruit that is? I mean, have any of you gone to the super? I don't know, what supermarkets do you have here in Utah? Smith's, okay. Awesome, I can see you all shop in different places. Okay, that's good. I can see capitalism is alive and well, right? This is, we love this. God bless Utah. And so it all happens. But has anyone ever walked in and thought, oh, I'll just get a pole, put my grapes on a pole, get your spouse on the back of the pole, and we're like, oh, here we are with our pole. We laugh and we read this stuff like it's fairy tales. I'm like, that's big grapes. Big grapes. You can't just swallow these grapes. You gotta cut them. They're huge, huge, huge grapes. So they go in. I want you to just envision this. I know I'm playing it up because I actually want you to catch this because I want you to go home and think about this in your own lives. Because all of us have our equivalent of this, where we've gone in to something that's impossible and we've laid a hold of the promise of God. That could be your salvation. That could be a healing somewhere along the line. That could be the child that you have that you were never meant to be able to conceive. That could be the marriage that you have that you know God brought that person into your life so supernaturally, that door of opportunity, that minute. You went in and went, whoa, it's big grapes, big promise, big provision. It's all happening. They went in and they carried this whole thing out. So it gets major. It says they brought back and they came back with this huge cluster of grapes the Israelites cut there. At the end of 40 days, they returned. So Moses sent them out. They went in. They grabbed the promise of God. So remember, they went in to this big land. They came out, which means they weren't dead. It means that the people in there didn't kill them. It means the land didn't devour them. It meant that they actually touched of the promise of God. So they came back out to Moses. God had already promised it to them. Now they have come out with the spoils of the land. They're holding it. They got evidence. Like most of us have got some kind of evidence of something God did for us. There is something he did. It was so supernatural. Couldn't have done it ourselves. They're holding it. It says the men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community. So they went on X or Instagram or Facebook. That's what this is. In the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back a report for them and the whole community. And they showed them the fruit of the land. Have a look what God's done. Have a look at the promise of God. I'm holding it. I'm touching it. The whole community. Can you imagine the anticipation of the community? They'd been waiting. We came out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. And God has promised us the promised land. And God sent his leaders in there to bring back a report, and they're holding the fruit of it. The expectation, the anticipation of the people. And I'm about to show you how 12 leaders could keep an entire generation out of their destiny. And it's happening right now. Be very careful what you're reading out there. As they feed you fear, doubt, and negativity, they're holding the promise. And look what they say. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey. And here is some of its fruit. I'm holding it. Here's the evidence." And here we go. "However," welcome to most Christians. Holding the fruit in one hand and then getting your eyes off the promise of God and going, "However." Let me tell you what the news cycle's saying. Let me tell you what the economy's saying. Let me tell you what's happening politically. Let me tell you what's happening morally. We're no longer talking about the promise. We actually now have forgotten that we're holding on to the promise. And all we're doing is declaring and decreeing the fear, doubt, and negativity of the world. But what you focus on is what you're going to get. So the whole time they're saying, "However." I mean, listen to these little sookie babies here. The people living in the land. That's how I feel like. You're lucky I don't answer back on social media. "However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw..." Oh, did I break that? So sorry. Pastor will never invite me again. That's what you get for unscrewing the lid. Don't ever unscrew anything when I'm up here. Anything can happen, and it probably will. "Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and there is, and here is some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea." Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, "Let us go up now and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it." We can. Why? Not because we're awesome, but because God said that it's ours. Let's go back now to me in that lounge. I'm in that lounge in Frankfurt. Nick saying to me, "The report says it's impossible. We can't do it. It's impossible. We can't do it." And I remember standing up and so inappropriately loudly, every person in that lounge looked at me. I yelled into the phone. I said, "Nick, you tell them that God told me we are to start in Thessaloniki. And if God said we're going to start there, we are well able to do it." Well, here we are, church, by the grace of God. 16 years later, thousands of men, women, and children rescued, hundreds of traffickers in jail, 19 officers in 14 countries, and hundreds of millions of people around the world having been made aware about the issue of human trafficking, because what is impossible with man is possible with God. With God, all things are possible, and nothing, nothing is impossible with God. But where you're looking is going to determine where you end up. The promise is yes and amen. Caleb goes, "Hang on a minute. Remember, because my servant Caleb had a different spirit." God's looking for a generation in 2024 with a different spirit. Because there is so much murmuring, grumbling, and complaining, and that led for a whole generation to die in the wilderness. It hasn't changed. The cycles just happen in every generation. So will the world be a church with a different spirit? A church that says, "We're not ignorant of the reality, but we are not subject to reality. We walk by faith and not by sight, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and rescued." We are a faith people. People go, "Christine, you just need to tone it down a bit. Because, you know, like, people get weird about faith people." I'm like, what is weird about believing God? Listen, you believe that some Jewish dude rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. That's weird. You're staking your entire eternity on the fact that some dude rose again from the dead and you weren't even there. So I'm figuring the whole thing's weird. So since it's all weird, why not believe God still saves today, delivers today, heals today, restores today, that God does it all today? Why not believe? God still does the impossible today. There's nothing cool about our faith. We're weirdos. It's awesome. Some like embrace it all. Everyone go, man, but that well, who are those people? What is going on there? Like they keep buying these movie theaters and people keep turning up. Like, what is that? It's because the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in here. Same spirit. And that's the different spirit. And we need to be a people in 2024 where there is so much contention and so much negativity that have a different spirit. People think, oh, we're well able. Not because we're awesome. We know we're not. But man, we know someone who is. Oh no. We know someone for whom nothing is impossible. That's why Pastor Erica's going, Christine's full of it. I'm like only 57 years young. I haven't even come into my greatest decade yet. Even those psychological reports will tell you, if you don't do something stupid and you stay on track, the most effective decade in terms of fruitfulness of your life, secular or Christian, is 60 to 70. So everything up to now has just been foundation for me. Your second most fruitful decade is 70 to 80. I haven't even come into my first and second most fruitful years yet. All this has just been a prep. I'm in my third most fruitful one now. So when you understand that, there ought to be a glint in your eye and a spring in your step. You ought to be, what could happen at the well? I think Christians ought to be like the naughtiest people. Not illegal, immoral, unethical, just naughty. There ought to be a little glint in our eye. There ought to be something like weird about us because we are weird. We are weird. And listen, what's the other option? Everyone else is medicated out there. They're so depressed. So I'm like, why not just be weird and happy? And you don't even have to smoke the green stuff to do it. But anyway, I'll just go. Bit of California for you. Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and he said, let's go up now and take possession. We can certainly conquer it. I pray that you think that for Salt Lake City and Utah. I pray that. He goes, but. Remember the buttectomy I talked about? But. The men who had gone up with him. You know those men that we don't even know their names now? Those men. But the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't attack the people because they're stronger than we are. Oh, do you know God? So they gave a negative report. I tell you, a negative report kept a whole whole generation out of their destiny. Be careful as a Christian what comes out of your mouth. A generation in America is at stake right now. Don't speak fear, doubt, and negativity. We speak life. All the kids want to come to our house, all our kids' friends, because it's full of life. I'm not even cool. I don't even have a tattoo. I don't think I could come to your church because I don't have a tattoo. Nick and I are like, man, everyone's got a tattoo. It's awesome. I need to get cool. But anyway, so they gave a negative report. The land we pass through to explore is the one that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great size. And it says at the end, to ourselves we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. Let me just say, that's how so many in the church see themselves. I feel like a grasshopper, so surely they think that. So we must have. It didn't say we were that. It says, because I saw myself less than what God made me, everyone else must see me like that. That's why identity is so under attack on the earth. Because if you don't know who you are in Christ, and if you don't trust God with your formation, you'll never trust God with your transformation. That's why our world is screwed up. We're not grasshoppers. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are created in the image of Almighty God, created on purpose for a God-given purpose. This is why we must know who we are and what we're on this earth to do. Friend, I wonder if you know this Jesus that I'm talking about. Not do you know about him, but do you know him? Listen, no one is too far gone for God to love. I'm a kid that was left in a hospital, unnamed and unwanted. I was sexually abused for 12 years. I grew up in the poorest zip code in my state. I should not be standing here today. But the same Jesus that saved me, forgave me of my past, gave me a brand new start and a hope for the future, that same Jesus is in this room, auditorium too, online right now, ready to do the same for you. Friend, if you once knew God, but you've been running from him, today, why don't you consider coming home to Jesus? Stop running from Him. Come home to Him. If a friend invited you into this place today, they might have lied to you. They might have said, let's go to a nightclub. And you're like, what is this? You are here in the timing and the plan and the purpose of God. He brought you here to restore you to relationship with Himself. I just want every head bowed, every eye closed, Danny, in this room, from the front to the back, from the left to the right, in the auditorium. I want you to just consider for a second where you stand spiritually with God. And if you say to me today, Chris, I need what you're talking about. I want a fresh start with Jesus Christ, the same God that did such a miracle in your life. I want that miracle in my life. I need forgiveness for my past. I need a brand new start today. I want a hope for the future. Then I want to pray with you. Just a really simple but powerful prayer right where you're sitting. And if you say, Chris, would you include me in that prayer? I want a fresh start with Jesus Christ. Then just so I know who I'm praying for, would you just raise your hand right now all across this room and go, Chris, pray for me right now. Thank you, 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 thank you. Put those hands up high. It's really dark in here. There are so many. I see you over here. I see you all through the middle. I see you here. Keep those hands up high. I'm going to give you 10 more seconds all over the room. Say, Christine, include me in that prayer. Keep them up high. Keep them up high. I'm going to pray. Those hands are up high. Jesus sees those hands. Keep them up. Every one of us in this room, and those of you without your hands up high, I'm going to ask you to join me in praying for these people, just adding our faith to their faith as they say yes to Jesus today. There are dozens of hands that are raised to Jesus, so keep those hands up high. Church, let's pray this. I want you to pray this out loud after me. And those of you with your hands raised, you're praying this to Jesus. We're praying it with you. He sees your hand in this moment. So church, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I raise my hand today because I recognize my need for you. I ask that you would forgive me for all of my sins, that you would give me a fresh start today and a hope for the future. I want to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, every single day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.